right, well, tonight I said I was going to deal with something that everybody in here deals with. There's not one person in here that doesn't deal with this. And that subject is, when we read our passage, see if you can figure it out. We're in James chapter 1. We're going to complete chapter 1 tonight. So we'll pick back up in verse number 12. So if you can and are able, please stand with me to honor God's perfect word. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's preserved. It is the very word of God. I say that with conviction. I believe with every fiber of my body, there's no blinking of my eye, friend. This is the word of God. And we can trust it. Folks, we dealt with some trials last night. And when we're going through trials and we're asking God wisdom, He doesn't text it to us. He's already sent us a text. 66 books worth, rolled into one called a Bible or Biblios, the book of books. Go to it and see what it says. That's where you'll find the wisdom of God. So here we are tonight in James chapter 12. Well, that was a mess up right out of the gate, wasn't it? If yours is chapter 12, just throw it in the trash. That's not the Bible. James chapter 1. There we go. Verse 12. Oh, my goodness. I just about invented my own version right there. All right, here we go. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, we're before you tonight, and you and I both know that I can't preach, but you can, so we invite you just to show up and take over. Lord, I am confident that what we're going to deal with tonight, everybody here needs. So I pray that you would get rid of the distractions, you'd bind the devil and push him out of here in the blood of Jesus, and that, Lord, folks, that you'd catch their attention, let them be alert physically, let them be alert spiritually. Lord, I pray they'd be tuned in to the Holy Spirit as He works the work of God in their heart with your word. And Lord, I pray tonight they'll leave here strengthened and actually have grown in their walk with you, leaving here with the victory you intend them for them to have. Oh, God, help us to say yes right now, for we even hear what it is you have for us, that we're willing to do whatever it is. Lord, we're saying yes, Lord. Have your way and will now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Oh, I remember now the water's under the pulpit. I've seen another smiley face. That's where I was at. I'm in the church that has the smiley faces. Amen. I like that. Well, it's definitely warm in here, so I'll probably need to get a drink once in a while as we go. All right, did you figure out what it was? What's the one thing that we deal with? Temptation. Absolutely. Tonight, we're going to deal with how temptation works. In fact, that's the title, How Temptation Works. We're going to look at temptation. We're going to look at where it comes from. And then, most importantly, we're going to look on how to resist it. When you read a portion of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, He starts somewhere, He goes somewhere, and He finishes. Okay? So in that passage, He usually has a central idea or a key verse or a main thought, and that's what He's trying to communicate to His writers. So in this particular passage, I was reading it, and I've read it, and read it, and I've studied it, and said, Lord, what is the main thought here? What's going on? What is it do you want me to emphasize tonight? And I believe He's focused my attention to verse number 27, how we get to verse 27. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep the to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Now, I believe that when it's dealing with the widows and the fathers, it's certainly identifying two people groups that have some real needs. Wouldn't you agree? And I believe that true religion, our service, the outward expression of our service to God, is shown up when we, as a Christian, out of love for God and to God, we're working on our life and we're serving to help meet other people's needs. And I believe in this passage, it gives two examples, not to neglect them, because we're certainly literalists. It does mean those specifically, but there's a wide spectrum here of what's going on, and that we are to serve others and help meet their needs. And now here's the catch of this. There's a lot of social gospel going on today where people are doing a good job trying to help meet somebody's need. And I say yes and amen to that. But He didn't leave it there. He qualified it by saying, and keep Himself unspotted from the world. Well, that's where Brother James, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, back about 4500 AD, under the influence of the Holy Ghost of God, penned what God gave to him to give to His people that's running for their lives now, because of persecution, says so in the book of Acts, and that they're literally running for their lives. And here a pastor, from a pastor's heart, led by the Spirit of God, had a message for his people, and the whole idea is a spiritual maturity and about a time to grow up. And last night he dealt with the idea that here they are going through some of the worst trials of their life, and how that we can trust God for that and count it joy, because we're letting patience have a perfect work. And when we don't have wisdom to know how to do that, we can go to God and ask Him, and He promised He'd give it to us. And He emphasized our faith there, that we ought to ask and not wavering, or think that we not even receive it of the Lord if we're going to come to Him with a doubtful mind. In fact, then He called it a double mind. And tonight we ought to put aside those things and just trust the Lord, take Him at His word, and trust the Lord. Amen. And the temptations we wound up last night was where people were using their trials and their circumstances and the things they were going through as excuses to go sin. Well, by the time he gets to the end of the first chapter, he says, hey, look, if your religion is going to be pure and undefiled, you need to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And this idea of religion, I looked it up. It means the outward practice of religion. And I'd just like to say right here, right now, that the Bible never calls the Christian faith a religion. It is a miracle. It is a new birth. It is divine life. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe, in fact, one of the reasons I don't even like religion is because I believe that more people go to hell on religion than anything else. They go to hell thinking that by some outward practice of some creed or code of conduct, that if they do this, this, and this, that somehow they could wind up and go to heaven. Folks, that's a lie. It's not good boys go to heaven and bad boys go to hell. Saved people go to heaven and lost people go to hell. Friends, it's not what you're keeping on one side or the other side that determines your salvation. That what determines your salvation is if you're going to heaven with your faith in Jesus Christ because of the work of the Calvary, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to heaven not because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven not because I read a King James. I'm going to heaven not because I'm an evangelist. And I like all those, I promise. But I'm going to heaven on the blood of Jesus, or I'm not going. And if you're going to heaven tonight, you're going to have to go on the blood of Jesus, or friend, you're just simply not going. And I encourage you tonight to repent of your sin, and in faith call on Jesus. Woohoo! And be born again. See why you get excited about it. I like being saved. I like being forgiven. Folks, if you had many sins in your life as I had in my life when I got saved, you'd be pretty excited about being saved too. Amen. So that's why I don't like religion. People think they work their way to heaven. That's just simply not true. But however, some think we can just do good and live in sin and it's okay because we're doing good. And that's simply not true either, because he commanded us here to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Wouldn't you agree with me? That's where the temptation comes in. Amen. That's where Pastor James shows us then how to deal with temptation, how to resist temptation so we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, I came up with this illustration. I believe the Lord gave it to me. I've enjoyed it. Imagine with me. There's this guy, this little dude. He's about 5 foot maybe. He's on this single axle cart. And he's sitting up there, he's a skinny little guy. And he's sitting up here and he has a piece of straw hanging out of his mouth. He's got on a straw hat. And he's sitting on this single axle cart, has two bamboo poles come up like this, and it ties on to a donkey. So picture there's a donkey on the side of this cart, in front of this cart here, and he's tied up. And I gave this one place and I said, "Hey, brother, why don't you put a hat on the donkey?" I said, "Good idea." So we got us a straw hat, cut out the holes for the ears, put it on the donkey. So there's the donkey. He's got him a straw hat on too. You got a picture in your mind going on? Amen. Well, this little dude back here on the cart, he has the reins in his hand, but he also has in his hand this long fishing pole made out of bamboo. It goes up here, and on the end of it, there's this string tied. And the string runs down to the other end, and there's a carrot tied on it. And what's in this donkey, he looks at that carrot, and he says, "I like carrots," you know. And he says, "I want it." And what's in him that wants it makes him do this. It makes him do this. It makes him do this. Because what's in the donkey wants the carrot. Now, a little guy on the seat back here is having fun with this. Every once in a while, he kind of like shake it. So it's kind of like, "Looky here." And you think that donkey's ever going to get that carrot? Boy, I tell you what, it's a funny story, but it certainly describes temptation, doesn't it? Because it's what's in us that wants the carrot that causes the temptation. Amen. So let us ask this as we get into this tonight. How well are you resisting temptation? How well are you resisting temptation? Now wait a minute. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. Or I could put it in the vernacular of the scripture we just read. Is your religion pure and undefiled before God? Amen. Did you realize that the King James Bible is relevant for today? It may have been written a long time ago, but it's certainly not an archaic book sitting on a shelf with dust on it. Doesn't matter for today. And as we go through this passage tonight, you're going to realize how relevant it really is for us, because what was true back when the pastor wrote that first church who's running for their lives right now, it was true to them, and it's just as true tonight, because this book contains timeless truths. And it's all sufficient to meet all of our needs in life, including how to resist temptation. How many like carrots? Three of us. Good. Okay, maybe there were four. Let's get into this. Here we go. Number one. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Look at verse 16. Bible says, do not err, my beloved brethren. See right there, that's where I got that from. Catch that. Okay. See, we err, folks. When we use the trial we're going through, the storm, the midnight hour, the dark valley, the howling wind, the fear that's involved, sometimes we use that as an excuse, watch, look up here at me, to chase our carrot. We err when we use the storms we're going through in life to justify or blame shift our sin. Yes, amen. See, blame shifting and using trials and circumstances as an excuse for sin shows the marks of our immaturity as a believer. It shows that we're still a babe and we need to grow up. Yeah, amen. We err when we try and blame God for our temptation. We err when we think that God can be tempted like we are. Friends, there's nothing in God that desires any carrot that the world or the devil has to offer. In God, there's no lust. Amen? And we really err when we somehow, in our perverted minds, think that God would dangle a carrot in front of us and lead us away from Himself. Friend, that will not, that cannot ever happen. I just tell you what I'm talking about. Here's a Bible example. Adam, when he blew it, and God comes walking in the cool leave there, and he says, Adam, where art thou? Now God knew where he was. But in God's mercy, he was giving Adam an opportunity to come clean with him and get right. That's why he was asking that. And when Adam was confronted with his sin, he immediately said, it's that woman thou gavest to me. So he blame shifted, and then he had the audacity to blame God. As if God, if he hadn't gave him Eve, he would have never done that. Folks, circumstances don't make us what we are. They show us what we are. And I remember a situation of a man who's in prison tonight, and in hearing it through some family, it came back to me, and he's in there on sex crimes, and he said this, if God hadn't given me those desires, I would have never done that. Friends, that's sick. That's wicked, and it's simply not true. And I'd just like to remind you tonight, before we get on Adam too much, and before we get on this man who's in prison for what he's done, and rightfully so if he's done what he is accused of, needs to be there, how many times have you and I blamed God for our sin? Because we chased the carrot that God never showed us. Amen? Do not err, my beloved brethren. See, Brother James, Pastor James here, he goes on now and explains how this works in verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Please note that no one is exempt from temptation. The Bible says is. It's when you're tempted, not if you're tempted. Because see, every one of us have a carrot. There's some kind of carrot out there that's attractive to every one of us and is a temptation. Yes, we do. We are all tempted. And here's what it says. It says that we're drawn away. I looked up, we're drawn away up, and it means that you're dragged forth. So, you know, I've got to be careful. Everybody can pull, you know, you're like you have a dog on a leash and you're pulling them. And you're dragging the dog along. That's what our lust does to us. It drags us forth away from God. You with me here? Now, the Bible's not super clear here. The origin of the carrot. What I mean by that is, it could be the devil presented the carrot. It could be that our own wicked heart presented ourselves a carrot. So it's not real clear in this passage which way it happened, but what is crystal clear in this passage, that it is our own lust that desires the carrot that's caused the temptation. Amen? See how this works? I mean, look how relevant this is. And when that's happening, and we begin to feel ourselves drug away after a carrot, there needs to be a warning going off in our head. Warning! Warning! Danger! Danger! Stop! Go back! Don't do it! Stop! Yeah. Sometimes if we listen, we can hear the Holy Spirit saying, stop. But sometimes we don't stop because we got our head stuck in a headphone listening to the devil's music with that rock beat pounding our eardrums out, and it muffles the sound of the Spirit's voice, and we just keep on walking after that carrot. Now, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I have flesh too. This is what the Bible says. Friend, let me remind you, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, the point is, if you didn't want the carrot, wouldn't be a temptation. That make sense? Y'all with me here? For example, there's some carrots that just simply aren't a temptation to me. For example, now, just because the one I'm about to mention is not a temptation for me, doesn't mean that it's not a temptation for you. And some things that aren't a temptation for you may very well be a temptation for me. What I'm saying is, we all have carrots. So this particular one, like smoking, that's not a temptation for me. I hate it. I grew up in a home with smoke, and I didn't like smelling it. I didn't like having to try to breathe air in the car when we went down the road. I hated when I went out with my friends, I smelled like a chimney. I just despised smoking. I hated seeing my mom die of lung cancer from it. I just hate it. So you can get the fanciest stogie or cigarette or pipe or what have you, and it is absolutely no desire in me for that carrot. Amen? In fact, some of you might be able to just kind of walk away from a carrot because you don't like carrots anyway. But you might like a double-stuffed Oreo. Oh, now come on. Now we're in a whole different ballgame. Because everybody likes double-stuffed Oreos. You like double-stuffed Oreos? See what I'm telling you? I like double-stuffed Oreos too. But the point of it is, some of us are tempted by different things. So we have to be careful in our carnality of justifying that because you're tempted with one thing and I'm not, for me not to look down my holy nose at you and despise you and judge you because you're chasing a different carrot when my carrot happens to be bigger than your carrot. That's called hypocrisy. That's called being judgmental. We'll deal with that maybe later again in the week before we're done. But I'm just talking about tonight. Your carrot might be different from my carrot, but we're establishing a point tonight that everybody has a carrot. And how well are you resisting that temptation? You know, it says we're drawn away of our own lust. I looked that word up. It means a longing, especially for what is forbidden, a longing desire to lust after. Folks, why do you think there are magazines out there in the aisles of Walmart even that are making millions of dollars hand over fist? It's because people like smut. That's how nasty our stinking hearts are. Oh, if it's dirty, we think it's delightful. That's just how wicked we are. It doesn't make it right. I'm just telling you. And in the study of this, it's interesting, I found another word dealing with lust here, and it's a word called concupiscence. Now, you should be proud of me. It took me a long time to learn how to pronounce concupiscence. But don't ask me to spell it, brother, because that's not playing fair, okay? But this concupiscence is in the same context, and it actually has four-part meaning, and oftentimes, here's the trick, oftentimes many people think, well, this is dealing with lust, and it's dealing with a sexual lust of sexual immorality kind of thing. And that's true, it is. But a lot of times, a woman might even read that and think, I don't have a problem with that. But let me read the definitions here. The first is an unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just reading the definition. I respect the fact there's children here and ladies here. But I'm just telling you, this is what the word means. And in a more general sense, here we go, the coveting of carnal things. See, it doesn't always have to deal with perversion. It could be the fact that you're desiring carnal things. Yeah. The third one is, or an irregular appetite for worldly good. A desire for worldliness. Hey, don't tell me that's not there. Folks, in the Lord's churches across this land, worldliness is walking through the door like you wouldn't believe. It's showing up in the attitude. It's showing up in the dress. It's showing up in the fashion. It's showing up in the entertainment they're involved in. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of worldliness in the churches that's supposed to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And how do we ever expect to have any revival when rather than resisting temptation, we're giving ourselves into that temptation? Well, now we've actually given ourselves to that sin. And that sin, that concupiscence, becomes a driving or a controlling lust. The fourth one is this. Inclination for unlawful enjoyments. Again, if it's dirty, it's delightful to our flesh. And the Bible here says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's an interesting word, enticed. It means to entrap. It means that it deludes, allures, beguiles, deceives, entice. Here's what it means. It'll be okay. Teenagers, right? Nobody'll know. One care won't hurt. Huh? That's that enticement. Before we look too bad at the teenagers, how about us, Dad? See, I'm 53. I still struggle with temptation. How about you? I still struggle with thoughts. You have to be careful in your advantage not to expose too much, but I'm just being honest with you. I'm feeling good. I'm confessing here. This is helping me. Thank you for your therapy you're giving me. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Anybody else struggle with thoughts? A lot of carrots in your mind, isn't it? I'm not making this up. We're right on target. What pastor's trying to deal with this church, saying, hey folks, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature in the Lord. It's time to be able to say no to the carrots. And this enticement is an entrapment. And it reminds me of a mouse trap. How many's ever had a mouse in the house? How many liked it? Amen, there's a few of us. Well, anytime there's a house in our or a mouse in our house, our whole neighborhood knows. Think about it, I have four ladies in my house. Get that thing out of here! I walk in, where's everybody? Oh, they're on the table. He's just a little guy like this, kind of cute, little whiskers going on, little tail, you know. Well, I don't like him either because he messes with my cereal, and now it's personal. So I'm thinking, all right, we're going to get this dude out of our house. So we set three mice trap. Ever how you're supposed to say that? We got three of them. And we use Jif because choosy mothers choose Jif. And it's the old-fashioned metal kind like this where you kind of squish it up in there and it comes out here and on the sides because you want them to get it, if you know what I mean. So I set them strategically throughout the house, one in our bedroom. I think one was in a hallway and maybe in the front room. And I went to bed like a kid on Christmas Eve. This is going to be good. So I wake up smiling. And I went to the first trap and I got ready to enjoy my victory and I thought, oh, are you serious? There is no way. I picked the thing up and it's like lit clean. Like it just got out of the dishwasher. Smack! Oh, it was still set. How did he do that? Have you ever seen a mouse do that? I haven't seen him do it. I've seen the result of him doing it. You know what I'm saying? So I go to the second one, starting to get an attitude. And I get to the second one, and it's like, I cannot believe this. The same thing. And except this one, he left some evidence that he was there. You know what I'm talking about. Now I've got an attitude. I go to the third one. I got him. Came right down over the back of his neck. My eyeball's like hanging. Anyway, you get the idea. We won! Took him outside, threw him in the bushes, and gave him to the neighbor's cat. But I'm telling you, here's what happens when we go flirt with our temptation. It's like that mouse in the house. He got away with it the first time. Here's the carrot. Look at me, young people, mom and dads, everybody. Oh, there it is. You got so excited you knocked your mic right off. Nobody seen me, though. I got away with it this time. You know what that does? It emboldens me. Now, I'm going to go through the ritual. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm better. Next thing you know, you are snickered because you do the same thing. I got away the second time. Could I say this? In all seriousness, maybe God gave me this message tonight for you because God's done playing games with you. The reason you haven't got caught yet is because of His mercy, giving you time to come clean. Because Numbers 32:23 is still in the book. Be sure your sin will find you out. Uh-huh. How you doing on temptation? I'm thinking this is pretty relevant, don't you? Well, what James describes next, is I call it point three, it's this, temptation's LSD. Temptations, LSD, look at verse 15. Then when lust, L, hath conceived, it bring forth sin, S, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth death, D, LSD. Right there it is. This idea of lust is to clasp or to seize, to arrest or to capture, to catch, to take. In other words, if we put it in our vernacular, it's done got a hold on you now. And folks, when this conception has the idea of the beginning of life or whatever, but this beginning of this temptation, it happens in the mind. And when you begin to have that thought come in, you may not have been able to help the thought from getting there. You might not have presented it yourself. Might have been presented by the devil. Might have been presented by your own wicked heart. It doesn't matter the origin. The fact is that thought's there now and you have about a half a second. No. Maybe about a quarter of a second to get that thought back out of your mind because you're in big trouble if you don't. Because what you think about, you're going to do. Maybe not tonight. That's just the first mousetrap. Hello? See, that thought is about to give birth to sin. No wonder Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. No wonder Brother Peter preached in 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be serious-minded about this. This is serious stuff, folks. All right, let's just be honest right here. I don't need help having trouble with my thoughts. I have trouble with having bad thoughts all on my own. I don't need help. Do you? Folks, it doesn't make a lick of sense that if we go watch something on TV or a DVD or a DVR or an MP4 or ever how you watch the thing today, what you watch, you're going to think about tomorrow. I do. In fact, if I watch a movie and there's something funny and I catch myself using those one-liners later, because I'm thinking about what I've seen. You listening? Listen, folks, we got to be careful what we watch. We don't need help thinking bad. We need to be careful what we listen to. Yeah, called music. See, I'm telling you, music influences you. Oh, music doesn't bother me. Are you really that dumb? They spend billions of dollars a year making sure the music's perfect behind the commercials just to help you buy it. And they're not going to waste that kind of money, energy, or talent, if you want to call it that, if it doesn't work. They're in it for the money. They know what works. The Christians walk around dumb. I don't get influenced by my music. Seriously? I can listen to Christian contemporary music and it not bother me. You're deceived. Because it's not Christian, nor it's not Christian. Hey, you need to be careful what kind of music you're listening to. You need to be careful what you're watching on TV. Are you listening, folks? Why do you want to put a carrot in front of yourself? What I believe is that the men in here tonight ought to ask God to give them the answers of how to control their own stinking thoughts and turn around and help their young men. That's 8, 10, 12, 16. So they can learn how to have control and victory in their life as a young man. So when they get their age, they don't have to deal with the junk that you've had to deal with all your life. When's the last time we had a course on how to control your thoughts? Tell you what, men. Just because you might be over 60 or 55, doesn't mean you've won the victory in this area. Just being honest. Amen. Well, after it gives birth, it brings forth sin. S-I-N. Now, bam, sin happens, it's over, you've taken the carrot, whatever it is. Well, it's attitude of fear or worry or some kind of outward sin of smoking or immorality. I mean, just whatever your carrot is, okay? I don't want to go naming them. I might leave somebody's out and I don't mean to, but here's the thing. Whatever it is and it's over. So I got to ask a couple of questions. Here we go. How many's ever sinned? How many knew it was wrong? How many sinned on purpose? How many's dead? You're still alive. What happened? Is the scripture wrong? No. Scripture's not wrong. You know what? There are some sins that you die in, bam, right there. I work with the Henderson County Sheriff Department as their chaplain, and my job is to get called out and have to talk to parents that lost a parent, or just any people die. And I've been to a place, three of them I can remember, where they still had the needle in their arm. They shot heroin, it was a bad trip, and before they could pull the needle out of their arm, they are dead. They died in their sin. So don't tell me it doesn't happen, because it does. But the fact that you're still alive tonight, even though you willfully rebelled and sinned on purpose, having full knowledge that what you were doing was wrong, God has given you a space to repent tonight. And friend, I'm warning you from the perspective that God's holy and He's watching what you're going to do tonight and He's willing to give you mercy. But if you leave here in your pride and not deal with what God's dealing with you tonight, don't expect the fact that tomorrow you might be here or you might be here, but you might get found out tomorrow. I'm just telling you, you need to get out on your face before a holy God and beg His mercy and get whatever it is. You need to get it right because you're still alive. There's a reason. It's because of His mercy. don't send away His mercy. Amen. And there are some deaths that happen even now. A death of your self-respect. You feel like a slime ball now. You should. A death of trust. Sometimes it's a death of relationships, depending on what the sin is. Sometimes it may cost your job, depends on what the sin is. Sometimes you'll go to prison for 20 years, depends on what the sin is. Ask my brother-in-law, who's doing 20 years right now in Miami, Indiana, in their state prison. Got found out. Come to find out he was doing some of these things for 30 years. And God said it was enough. And he was found out. Now he's doing 20. See, death any way you slice is bad. Wouldn't you agree? You say, okay, so now what? How do I have this victory over the cycle of temptation? How do I resist temptation? You know, I try harder and I fall, and I try harder and I fall, and I really try and I fall. And then I'm just really trying and I fall again. How do I have victory? How can I resist that temptation? Come back tomorrow night. No, I'm just teasing. That would be mean, wouldn't it? Here we go, number four. Here it is, God's goodness. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom we know very much, neither shadow of turning. Talking about how perfect God is. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be... I skipped 18. Let me go back to 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There it is, friends. We have an unchanging God. He doesn't even cast a shadow. He's so constant. He's so righteous. He's so holy. He is our Heavenly Father if we're saved. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way escape that you may be able to bear it. Everybody look at me over here. Look over here quick, quick. Tell you what, sometimes you get yourself in a corner. This carrot, you know it's wrong, but you want it. But you know it's wrong, but you want it. And you struggle back and forth. You know what I'm talking about? And I tell you what, if you got yourself against the door, and if this was a solid wall like this, it says make a way of escape. God can create a door. Poof, there it is. If we call on Him, Lord, I need your help. I'm about to fall. God says, poof, there's the door. He'll even open it for you. But He's not going to reach through and drag you through it. But He's going to give you the grace to walk through it, friend. Amen? And we're going to just have to purpose in our heart, if we're really wanting revival and we're dealing with this, and especially if we're using some kind of circumstance we're going through now to indulge in some kind of carrot that's offensive to Him, we're going the wrong way. And Pastor James is warning his church here, friends, the end of this road's death. You better listen to what I'm saying. And if you're in a corner and you're sweating bullets over your carrot, God will make a way of escape, and He'll give you the grace to walk right on through it. Truth of the matter is, some of you need to get saved. You can't resist anything because you're the father of the devil, and of his lust you will do. You might just need to get saved. Look at verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us. Begat. That means fathered. We read about it every year in our Bible reading. We get into Chronicles. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. I mean, we got a whole bunch of begats. But what it means is we're fathered of God. In other words, we're born from above. We are born again. How? By God, through His Word. And friends, that we're kind of first fruits of His creatures. In other words, we get saved in verse 18. But look what happens in verse 19. Ready? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's what happens, folks. Remember, we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And with the command comes the enabling. And the rest of this chapter is an application of how to have victory over sin. It shows us how to resist temptation. Hang on, this is what I worked all night for, is to get right here. And first of all, I would like to say, now that I'm saved, now what? And here's what I mean by that. I know I'm saved. I've been saved 36 years, but I haven't always done so well with temptation. Have you? See, I don't need to get saved again. I've known some people who've been saved 35 times. Now, you know they can't get saved 35 times. But they're living in sin. They can't seem to get out of it. So they get saved and they feel good on the way home. But by next Sunday, they done fell again. Now they get saved again because they felt good last week going home. So now they feel good again. But it's a pseudo victory. It's such an illusion. They're not having victory at all. They need to go on and read the rest of the chapter here, folks. Yes, when you get saved, there's an immense amount of victory right there, but the carrots show back up, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with the carrots if you're going to learn how to walk in victory before the Lord. If you're going to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ and able to overcome that temptation, it's a growing process, friend, and here's how you do it. He says, for right here, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to the Christian. Let a man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All right, let me explain this here real quick to you. And I'm trying to hurry, and I'm respecting the time best I can. But friend, this is so important. It literally may be a key that will help you the rest of your life. God gave this to me about last November. This has been powerful. Listen. You know how a teenager can be? You confront them. You try to help them, and they go, but. How many's ever heard the but word? Well, and, or maybe they do this. Look at me. They didn't say it, but I heard them. Know what I'm saying? And I borrow this line from my dad. Boy, sit down and shut up, and you might learn something. You ever hear that from your daddy? Well, I heard it from my dad. And he wants me to hear and shut my mouth. And usually that kind of confrontation, watch now, it makes me angry. Because my pride's hurt. And I've tried to do this on my own. And I know I can't. And I know you know I can't. But I know I can and I can't. And I'm just mad. And the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if I can in all spirituality be polite tonight and say to everyone in here, young, old, 6 or 66, please close your mouth, sit down, listen, swift to hear, and don't get mad this time, and the Spirit of God's about to give you that answer, so you quit using the excuse, well, I'm only human. Everybody sins. If you're a born-again child of God, He's given you victory. And He's about to show you right now how to have that. And I'm telling you, friend, this really works. And here we go. He says in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There is the key to victory, right there in that verse. Let me tear it apart for you. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Folks, there it is. When these folks were saved back then, Israel had problems with idolatry and paganism. When they got saved, they came out and they laid aside all filthiness. And I'm going to use this pillow. So if I'm wearing this pillow and it's filthiness, He said, I'm to lay it aside. So I lay it aside. Means I forsake it. Once I lay it aside, I walk away from it. You watching now? So I've laid aside that filthiness. And that's what it's talking about. But folks, when I got saved, a lot of filthiness was laid aside. But I've still struggled along the way. And then this next phrase caught my attention. And it says, and wherefore, lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness. And I'm thinking, okay, what is superfluity of naughtiness? What does it mean? And I looked it up. And here's what it means in Taranese, if you will. It means give God the leftovers. Now, I know we preach all the time, give God the first, give God the best, and that be true. But when it comes to sin in your life, you're to give God the leftovers, friend, because when you got saved, you laid apart the filthiness. But then it says, and superfluity of naughtiness. And the superfluity of naughtiness means the remains of wickedness. It has the rank growth of wickedness. In other words, it's like weeds in the garden, and you need to pull them out of your heart. If you expect the Word of God to find root and give you victory there, you're going to have to give God the leftovers, the remain of wickedness. You're going to have to give up some things. The things that are left over in your life, they've got to go. You've got to repent of. That's what it's called repentance. You're turning to God from that. You're turning to God from your idols to serve the living God. Folks, there's where it's at. It's repentance and the little leftover things, or maybe there's some of those little sneaky sins that's come back into your life and talked you into getting some carrots again. And I'm telling you tonight, those things have got to go. That leftovers, they got to go. That superfluity, that is, it's got to go. Amen. Then here's the key that just lights this whole thing on fire, is the second part of this verse. Oh, watch how this works. Folks, laying apart that superfluity and naughtiness means you're coming completely clean with God. Means you're repenting, you're turning to God from your sin to God. And we're not talking about getting saved again. I was saved in verse 18. I'm talking about resisting temptation. That's in verse 21. And here it is. Look what it says. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In context, that is not dealing with salvation. Salvation is verse 18. In verse 21, salvation means delivered from. What's being delivered? Your soul. Your soul is being delivered from these temptations and this bondage of this kind of sin. When you've repented of it, you've come clean with God, and now you are engrafting God's Word with meekness. Notice what it says, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And here's what that means. Folks, you get on your face before God, and you say, God, I've tried. And I failed, and I'm sorry, and I can't do it. Lord, I don't know how. I need your help. Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to mess it up again. Lord, you've got to help me on this. God, give me victory in my thoughts. Lord, I need you. Help me, Lord. And what are you doing with that meekness? It's showing that I can't do it. It's no longer about Terry Danford. He has shut up now. He's sat down. He's being slow to speak. He's being quick to hear. And forget the wrath. He's right. I'm wrong. I'm guilty. Lord, I need your help. That's that meekness. And now there's a part that's my responsibility. Don't miss this, because this is key. I've worked all night to get right here. Is the engrafted word. How do you engraft? I could get into about the plants and the trees and all that, but they don't mean anything to me anyway. Here's what means something to me. Engrafted means to implant. All right, so we're going to take a short quiz in demonstration of what is engrafting, okay? Everybody's here is in James chapter 1, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 13. It's like right there on the same page, probably. Look at verse 25. Hebrews 13, 25. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Is this engrafting? And we'll vote yes. And if it's not engrafting, we'll vote no. Fair enough. Everybody know the rules? Here we go. Hebrews 13, 25. Ready? Grace be with you all. Amen. Is that engrafting? How many say yes? How many say no? How many's not going to play? All right, the answer is no. Is reading the Word of God good? Yes, read it. But that one little verse isn't going to be engrafting. Your daily bread's not engrafting. Your Baptist bread's not engrafting, which I like better than the daily bread. But the point is, that's not engrafting. How about this? How about this? Watch. Lord, now lay me down to sleep. See you in the morning. Amen. Is it good to pray? Yes. Keep praying. Is that engrafting? No. Folks, I tell you what. Sometimes your thoughts, and I tell you, they're wicked, and God's got to help you on this. So he showed me this verse and this passage, and here's what I decided to do the next day. I read Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, and Philippians all in one setting. I swallowed a chunk of scripture on purpose. And then I read the Timothys, and I think I threw Titus in, and I don't remember because we're talking back in November now, but as I've gone through, I've read larger chunks of scripture on purpose because I needed it to wash my mind. Is this making sense? I'm just being honest with you. Just because I'm an evangelist does not mean I'm immune to this, friends. I've learned some things. I'm trying to give them to you tonight to help this assembly to actually walk in some victory here and resist the teenagers. I'm telling you, this is where this is at. You've got to engraft the Word of God. And brother, let me say something right here. My flesh is so rotten that I can have devotions and never meet with God. And my flesh learned quick. I got the book of 1 Corinthians, brother, and I read that whole book in one day. I got done and went, check. What did I just read? Oh, my flesh caught up. So I went back the next day and started with chapter 1 and went chapter by chapter, one a day, digging in it till I heard from God. And then guess what happened? Then I got where that wasn't enough, Brother Nathan. So I started reading larger portions again. See, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you know yourself. And if it's not working, then you got to change it up because your flesh gets used to it. And then you get busy. And then grafting drops off. Don't be surprised when the temptation picks back up. Is this making sense? And let me show you the application of this. Back to James chapter 1. I mean, it's just like right here in the Bible. So we read verse 21, to able to deliver your souls. Look verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You leave here and like, oh, Brother David, that was a good message. And you go home and, yeah, that made me feel good and you felt good, but you're deceived now because you just heard it. You're not doing anything with it. You got to do something with it. You got to go home and start engrafting. So here's a small challenge for the church. We're in the book of James, Lord willing, the rest of the week. Read all five chapters before tomorrow night. So how am I going to do that? Well, one page at a time. How am I going to have time? Shut the TV off. Get up a little earlier. I'm asking you, do you want to grow? When I asked you Sunday, you said, everybody said, oh, I want to grow. But now when it means a little bit of work, well, I don't know if I want to grow that bad. What about your temptation? You want to have some victory here or not? I'm just telling you, let's do that. Let's go and let's read all five chapters by tomorrow night. How hard is that? It at least gets you started. And if you haven't been having your devotions, good night. That's a good point to get back in. And if you've been having your devotions already and it got a little stale because that happens because my flesh is nasty like that too, then mix this thing up to get it where it's fresh again with you, where you're implanting God's Word. So what? You've read it before. Read it again. Amen? And look at the verse next. 23, engage your lost place. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Here's the mirror of God's Word. You're looking here. Ah! Oh, that's ugly. And you make the corrections, you repent, get things right. But if you're not a doer, and you just walk away, by lunchtime it's like, what, I read my devotions? I just finished up Ezekiel today, and I went, I was going to tell Pastor about the last verse and the last chapter. I got over there and said, boy, that was really good. It was, I forget. Let me look at it. The Lord is in this place is the name of that city. It's like, yeah, that's what I was after. But I'd forgot already. What was it? From morning to end, what, about 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours probably? Do you forget too? We got to be, here's how you fix that. The Word of God's so practical. Look, verse next again. 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is that? That's the Bible. Look what it says. And continueth therein. Ha! There it is. He, being not a forgetful hearer. Yeah, I've been there. But a doer of the, what's it say, church?
work.
You say, but Brother Terry, Brother Danford, this is work. Yeah, I know, it says work. It takes work to engraft. It don't happen magically while you're sleeping on your pillow. Oh, I'm engrafting. Oh, it doesn't work like that. It takes opening this up and sticking your nose in here and reading it and seeking God's face and praying and asking to open thine eyes and might behold wondrous things out of thy law and going after God, friend, and implanting His word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. You listening? I'm pouring my heart out to you tonight, friend. This works. And I notice it says, endure of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How will he be blessed? He's resisting the temptation. He's keeping himself unspotted from the world. And his religion is pure and undefiled before his Savior. Is that not powerful or what? Let me show you how this works. Daniel, come here. Quick. I'm late. It's his fault. Okay, right here. Stay right here. Sit up on the step. Everybody can see you. All right, hold my temptation like this. Or like this. Hold it up here. There it is. Watch. Everybody has a carrot. What's in here wants the carrot. If this changed, I won't want the carrot. So I've struggled for years with superfluity of naughtiness. I've had all I can take. Rather than getting angry, I shut my mouth. I've listened to what God says. I've come clean. I'm laying apart the superfluity of naughtiness, the leftovers, and I begin to engraft His Word. And the next day I'm engrafting His Word. And I'm engrafting His Word. Watch what's happening. And you probably don't even notice it at first, but after about a week or so, you start to look back. That carrot's not as big as it used to be. So you keep on going. Now, don't be stupid and go start flirting with it again. Oh, I can handle this. Yeah, you're retarded. You're not going to... Okay, keep engrafting. The more you engraft, the more victory you have, because it doesn't have the pull on you it used to. Thank you, Daniel. You may be seated, and you can have my carrot. Does that make sense, folks? How you doing with temptation? And I'll say in all kindness, because I'm not picking. I've been here. If you're not doing so good with temptation, reckon it's because you're not doing so good on engrafting. Try it. Do the work. You start engrafting. You start watching. You're going to start having victory over that temptation. And that victory, you're going to have carrots. I mean, you're going to get victory over them carrots. Whatever yours is, God's going to start giving you grace. He's going to start changing your heart. He's going to start giving you help. Because you're doer of the work. You're engrafting. How you doing with temptation? I'm thinking tonight, there's a lot of superfluity naughtiness going on. We need to come get it out of our lives. And leave here purpose to be a doer of that work. And when we get home, bust that Bible open and start reading James for tomorrow night.